Now first, our Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And then if you'd open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. May the Lord bless this reading of his holy word for us today. I imagine that there are many people in the Protestant Christian tradition who aren't really familiar with or spend a whole lot of time thinking about the baptism of Jesus, when in fact there are millions of Christians throughout the world celebrating this day after Epiphany. They're celebrating this very important event in the life of Jesus. The biblical descriptions of the baptism are pretty brief, actually, not full of razzle-dazzle or fascinating dialogue or battle scenes or crazy actions by or words by human beings. In fact, there is almost a lack of drama in this very important time in Jesus' life. Even so, you and I, through the scriptures, get to take a look at what's going on behind the scenes. It never really even says that anyone but maybe John the Baptist and Jesus actually heard that voice from heaven. So here we have Jesus shuffling in line along with everyone else in order to get baptized in the Jordan River. In the gospel, we're told of the Holy Spirit that came down on him and the voice from heaven affirming to us that Jesus is the Son of God, whom the Father loves and with whom he is pleased or delighted. So why is this considered by many Christians to be a pivotal moment in Jesus' life? And if Jesus is without sin, as the scriptures tell us, why exactly does he need to be baptized? Of course, the answer to that question might depend on how you understand the meaning of baptism. And the meaning of baptism differs for Christians who understand the sacrament of baptism differently because of its varied and valid biblical images and meanings that are throughout the scriptures. So Jesus goes down, down, down to the river to be baptized by John the Baptist, who's standing waist deep there in the Jordan. He gets in line with sinners, even though he himself is not a sinner. John probably couldn't believe his eyes. Why do you need to be baptized, Jesus? And who am I to do it? Jesus is so nonchalant. He's so casual. He's so much like us human folk. The Messiah, the servant of the Lord that Isaiah talks about, takes his turn to get dunked or sprinkled by the water flowing down from Mount Hermon, through the river beds, through the sand, through the Sea of Galilee, all the way to the point of baptism where John was baptizing people. It's not the water that's really important, of course. There's nothing magical in that Jordan River water. It's actually kind of dirty and muddy and kind of disgusting that I found a couple of years ago when I was there. There was nothing magical about that water back then. There's nothing magical about that water today, too. Where exactly you get the water is not the point, nor is the origin of your water source or exactly how much water you use or don't use. The sacramental water of baptism is a sign and it's a symbol that points us beyond the thing itself. It points us beyond the water to something greater. It points us to the grace of Jesus Christ, to a spiritual reality. Common is a good word for the water there of the Jordan River. And it's a good word for Jesus here too. Jesus joins the common folk. He identifies with all of humanity in his baptism. Jesus is 100% human. But that sacramental water of baptism usually symbolizes the washing away of sins, doesn't it? So tell me why again exactly did Jesus have to be baptized? So that he could fulfill all righteousness, as he says? Well, this will not be the first time Jesus allows himself to be treated like a sinner, though he is not. And the washing away of sins isn't the only meaning or image of baptism in the scriptures. Identity is an important part of meaning of baptism too, identity and belonging. Being baptized, at least in our Reformed tradition, also means being baptized into the Church of Christ. Not just any old church, but this church. If you're baptized here, you're baptized into our church, into a gathering of believers, of fellowship, where you could grow spiritually, where you could be held accountable. To belong to Christ is to belong to his body, the church, in a very real and concrete way. And just like we are identified with Christ and his church in our baptism, Christ identifies with all of humanity in his baptism. You see, the devil knows it's futile to tempt God, but when Jesus identifies with humanity, Jesus immediately in chapter 4 of Matthew gets thrown into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil thinks he has a chance with Jesus' human side. But it's not just the actions of Jesus we're focusing on here in the baptism of Jesus, because here is a very rich passage, just like the pairing of Isaiah 42, a very rich passage. We see much more going on behind the scenes. Matthew's account of the baptism of Jesus gives us a beautiful display of the Trinity too. Here we have the Father, God the Father, speaking from heaven. We have God the Son, Jesus, being baptized in the Jordan River. And here we have the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. Doesn't say there was an actual dove there. Like a dove, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are present in one place at one time doing different things. Whenever you see the one God in three persons present in one place in such a fashion, I believe we're told to, we better sit up and take notice that God's trying to tell us something here, that something important is going on. Well, here at Fellowship, we are quick to say that it is not the water of baptism that saves, how much of it, what kind, where it came from, nor does the pastor save anyone, but it's only God that saves when you're baptized, whether you're baptized as an infant or as an adult. But there at baptism, as in Jesus' baptism, the triune presence of God is there. His blessing and promises are spoken. In the church, the congregation makes promises to God and to each other too. The promise of salvation is there, and so is the call to repent and to believe the gospel. And we all remember our own baptism and what it means. Yes, the washing away of sins because of the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, but also the meaning of identity. The meaning of identity. I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. I am united with him in my baptism. And I belong to his body, the church. Our primary identity is not national or ethnic or language or skin color. The Christian's primary identity lies with Christ. And baptism is that identifier. Jesus identified with us that we might identify with him and belong to him. And there at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens opened, it says, and the Spirit descended like a dove. A traditional word for this is anointed. Something important is conferred on Jesus, an office or offices. Today, many traditions use the symbol of oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing magical in the oil that they would put on somebody. It's a symbol. It's pointing to something else. It's pointing to the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, even the word Christ means anointed. As our catechism says, Jesus has been anointed, or he's been ordained by God the Father with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, our priest, and our king, the three offices of Christ. He's our prophet in that he teaches us the will of God. He's our high priest who provided the only sacrifice that could free us from our sins, his very body and blood. He also continues to intercede or to pray for us. And he's our eternal king and Lord who rules and governs over our lives and over the world by his word and his spirit. Jesus has been anointed, approved, set apart as special, as holy. He is God's special servant to bring salvation to the whole world. The baptism of Jesus shows this, demonstrates this. It's an epiphany to the world, a public epiphany. And because I am united with Christ in my baptism, I also share in his anointing as someone called a Christian. By faith, our catechism says, I am a member of Christ, anointed and empowered to confess his name, to be a living sacrifice, and to strive against sin and temptations of the devil, that one day I may reign with Christ over all of creation, over all of eternity. What a blessed position to be in. To share in the anointing of Christ. I identify with Christ. I share in his anointing. And as a Christian, I too am empowered by and blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to live a life of gratitude, of glory, and praise to God. And a blessed hope awaits me in the life to come and in the final judgment when all of God's servants shall reign with Christ. So you see, there's a lot more going on in this brief account of the baptism of Jesus than you might at first imagine. But it gets even better. It gets even better as you take those words of God the Father spoken at the baptism of Jesus and you trace them back to the Old Testament. Just as baptism has varied layers of meaning in the Scriptures, so does the word salvation. So does the word salvation. There's more to it than you might imagine. In Matthew 3, verse 17, it says, a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We hear this again in the New Testament account on Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? But let's take it back. Let's take it back to the prophets who foretold the coming of Jesus as the Messiah. Let's take it back to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Isaiah 42 says, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. First, that word for servant. Who is Isaiah talking about? Isaiah the prophet, way back in the Old Testament. Who is he talking about? Well, he could very well mean himself. Isaiah. The prophet who failed to get the people to listen, to repent, and to believe. He could be talking about the nation of Israel as a servant of the Lord. Israel who failed to be the light to the Gentiles that they were called to be through the covenant of Abraham. They failed to be the blessing to the nations that they were supposed to be. And he could be referring to the coming of the Messiah who would succeed in being a light to the nations. Some scholars say Isaiah was actually referring to all three, himself, Israel and the coming Messiah. That's how the prophets often work. There's something happening soon and something farther off in the distance that is happening as well. So it's obvious why the prophet's words are traditionally connected with the event of the baptism of Jesus. In both, we have the words about the one I love, the one I uphold or support or approve of. And we have the words about the Father delighting in or being well pleased with. We also see the Spirit descending on the servant of the Lord, empowering him for service. Jesus is the one who would fulfill the call to be a light to the nations, to bring salvation to the world, to be the Israel who would be a blessing to all the nations. Jesus is the servant of the Lord, the chosen one, God's chosen one. And here is where that word salvation takes a deeper and broader meaning than what some of us are accustomed to hearing about. I think we're accustomed to the meaning of salvation that talks about sins forgiven, guilt removed, a heavenly place promised. Yes. But the Bible also talks about a very earthly definition of salvation too. What will this servant of the Lord do according to Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 through 9? Well, verse 1, he will bring justice to the nations. In the middle of verse 3, it says, in faithfulness he will bring forth justice. And in verse 4, he will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. When the Bible repeats things, that's another time to sit up and take notice. God's trying to get something across to us. That word, pages are out of order here, sorry. That word for justice shows up three times in this first of what is known as the servant songs of Isaiah. It appears that God isn't content with just saving your soul. I think as Americans we tend to think that way, of salvation being along very personal, individual lines. We're very individualistic that way. It seems that God, though, will not be finished with salvation until justice is restored on the whole planet, on the earth. Here we have the earthly meaning of salvation. After all, verse 5 goes on to elaborate that God is the creator of the heavens, the giver of all that life, all of life. So this whole world matters to God. And so is every creature that lives on the earth. Salvation and justice encompasses all of creation. And that means the state of our world today, the interactions of human beings and how nations interact with each other too. Through the Holy Spirit inspired and empowered servant of the Lord, God intends to make all things right, to put all things in a right relationship, people into a right relationship with himself, with God, to put people in a right relationship with each other, reconciliation, and to put all of creation in a right relationship with people. Creation, stewardship, environmentalism. That is, God's desire is to restore peace and shalom to the world. Justice, due process, a just distribution of rights, responsibilities, and resources of the world. He desires to reverse the evil and the brokenness and the effects of sin that we see all around us today. In our very real earthly lives, in our very real earthly cities. Jesus came not just to save your soul, but to complete a mission as well, a mission of peace to all nations of the earth, to restore balance and fairness so that his creation would one day reflect God's own justice. The servant of the Lord, Jesus, will go about this in a certain way. And it's not the way that we see very often in our own world as we see the world setting the agenda. The servant of the Lord will not use force, power, coercion to bring about peace and justice in the world. He will not make you say you're sorry or force you to share with someone in need. No, the way of the servant of the Lord is the way of Christ Jesus, where it says a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He will be upheld by the Father, as it says in verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Sounds a lot like Jesus' first sermon, doesn't it? The justice of God is shown in his law and the teaching of God's will. That's what Jesus brings to the nations of the earth. And that's why in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, he charges his disciples to go and to make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them everything that Jesus has commanded them. And Jesus promises to be with them all the way to the end as they're doing these things. So what are the followers of Jesus doing exactly? Well, the disciples are committed followers of Jesus who go throughout the world, among the nations, among all the nations and cultures and languages and ethnicities, in order to proclaim, purposely explain and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with the intention that others of their own will, howsoever moved by the Holy Spirit, will also repent of their sins and believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. That's evangelism, a very important part of being a follower, being a disciple of Jesus. Unashamed of the gospel, deeply moved in heart, convinced of the mind, and committed in the will to obey Christ, disciples of Jesus, you and me here today too, we work toward bringing God's truth, God's peace, God's shalom and justice to the world by bringing people to Christ and by continuing to work toward God's justice in the world. In our interactions with each other and with the nation, with other races, with the other gender as well. Christians belong to Christ and they share in his anointing through baptism and also work with Christ to fulfill a mission of peace to the nations, a mission our world desperately needs today. But once again, that's not done the way the world does it. The body of Christ seeks justice and peace, but not by force, not by coercion or deceptive manipulation or mob violence or things like that, but through a teaching of gentleness and mercy, the church faithfully proclaims the gospel and mercifully displays acts of kindness and love toward a broken and hurting world. Our identity with Christ, the servant of the Lord, means we not only hope souls are saved, but we also work toward a better world, an earthy salvation and justice that reflects God's justice about the way things should be. We see all the time in the news about the way things shouldn't be. And I think we have a natural sense of that. And I think people have a natural sense about the way things shouldn't be. Things aren't right in a lot of ways in the world. As believers, we get involved in the world to be the salt and light to bring about good change. As disciples of Christ, we work toward things like racial reconciliation, international peace efforts, hunger and water relief efforts around the world, care for refugees and migrants among us, and providing health care for the poor around us too. These are all spirit-empowered endeavors of God's justice, not separate from evangelism, but they go along with evangelism. At the baptism of Jesus, we see God the Father's approval and his anointing for ministry there. We witness the presence of the triune God at that Jordan River spot. There we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus like Isaiah foretold. And there in the Jordan River, Jesus joined sinful humanity and saw himself as one of us, identified as our brother. And one day, though he had no sin, he would carry all the sins of the world to the cross, yours and mine. Why was Jesus baptized? He was baptized for you and for me, for the world that God so loved. Maybe the baptism didn't look like much to the onlookers that day, and maybe our baptisms don't look like much to visitors either. But we know different. We know that our union with Christ, displayed in baptism, makes all the difference in the world. Our connection with him. We belong to him by his love and sovereign grace, and by that love and grace we continue to be transformed from one degree of glory to another. Even as we go to the nations with the gospel in order to transform the world into a more just and peaceful place. May it be so. May it be so. Let us pray. God of the waters of creation, we praise your holy name today. We thank you for the many meanings of baptism found in your word, and for the meaningful baptism of your Son and our Lord Jesus. Help us to rely upon the Holy Spirit when we are facing temptations and trials this week. May we trust your word and submit to the transforming work you are doing in our souls and in our lives and in our families. Lord, sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes change is hard. Sometimes other people react negatively to our attempts to draw closer to you. The world is messy in so many ways, Lord. But in you, all things are possible. So may your justice roll on like a river, your righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Give us courage and strength as we love others and ourselves, but love you above all. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.